A little bit here and there, but it's mostly chapter 7. The Pharisees gathered around Jesus, so did some of the teachers of the law. All of them had come from Jerusalem. They saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean hands. That means they were not washed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands and make them clean. That's what the elders teach. When they come from the market, they do not eat unless they wash and follow the many other teachings. For example, they wash cups, pitchers, and kettles in a special way. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law questioned Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live by what the elders teach?" they asked. "Why do they eat their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right. He prophesied about you people who pretend to be good," he said. "These people honor me by what they say, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship doesn't mean anything to me. They teach nothing but human rules. You have let go of God's commands, and you are holding on to teachings that people have made up." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, "Listen to me, everyone. Understand this, nothing outside of a person can make them unclean by going into them. It is what comes out of them that makes them unclean. Evil thoughts come from the inside, from a person's heart. So do sexual sins, stealing, and murder. Adultery, greed, hate, and cheating come from a person's heart too. So do desires that are not pure and wanting what belongs to others. And so do telling lies about others and being proud and being foolish. All these evil things come from inside a person and make them unclean." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Where's my silly owl picture? There he is. Did he say that? We are starting a new sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be a little bit based on the Bible study we're going to start at the end of the month. But we're going to be wondering, did Jesus say that? Why did he say that? Why did he say it like that? And as I was wrestling with this passage, I thought, where's the good news, Jesus? Where's good news, Jesus? Where's loving kind, Jesus? Did he say that? Yeah, he did. And we're going to talk about it. In today's text, the Pharisees are confronting Jesus about purity laws. Jesus' followers have failed to wash their hands properly according to Jewish ritual. Mark's gospel says everyone, all the Jewish people, always wash their hands so that they are ritually pure before eating. But multiple sources say this is not so, and that's for a lot of reasons, access to clean water being one of them. When we think about folks not washing their hands, especially in a post-COVID world, or before eating or doing anything really, we're like, "Ew, that's gross. Can you just wash your hands?" We think about how unsanitary it is. But this isn't really what the keepers of the law were focused on. They weren't concerned about sanitary issues. They were concerned about obedience. We tend to think that the Pharisees are addicted to obedience for obedience's sake. None of us prescribe to our faith in a legalistic way. At least I don't think we do. While it's easy for us to interpret the Pharisees this way, they, like the Wesley brothers who founded Methodism, were seeking to spread scriptural holiness throughout the land. They wanted people to be holy. They wanted people to please God. The only way they knew how to love God was through the law. Bishop Will Willimon says, "The law, the Torah, is a gift that has been given by God to help us get close to God, to help humanity and God do business with each other. Down through the ages, obedience to Torah, the law, or better translated, the way, the path, the spiritual instruction, had preserved Israel as Israel, despite centuries of Gentile persecution. The Torah was the way that God revealed God's self to God's people. It's all they had at the time to know and understand God. They believed that their devotion to the law was synonymous with their devotion to God. Jesus quoted Isaiah telling them they're missing it. They think that being devoted to the law makes them close to God, but really being devoted to God would mean that they're devoted to one another. The law was given to the people of God to lead them in the way that leads to life. The law taught the people of God how to care for each other, especially the most vulnerable. The law had safeguards to protect the weak. The law gave instructions on how to care for the foreigner and the refugees, because at one time the Jewish people were strangers in a foreign land. And yet, over time, the scholars of the law have put more focus on what they do than how or why they do it, or how their hearts connect with God. Does this church have any traditions that we've always done, and we don't remember why we started doing it? All churches kind of do that at some point. Maybe you let go of some of those traditions already. And yet, over time, the scholars of the law have put more focus on what they do than how or why they do it. We come to church every Sunday, sit in a pew, and listen to a sermon every week. We can serve the community, providing food for the hungry. We can invite our neighbors to church. We can seem very faithful, and people can think we're really good Christians. But what it comes down to is our hearts. Jesus said it doesn't matter what goes into your mouth. What goes in is bound to come out. But what comes out from your heart and out from your mouth is what matters. What goes in must come out. Did Jesus say that? Is Jesus really talking about what goes into the sewer? Yes, he did. And in that, he made all food clean, even before the famous vision that Peter had of the blanket coming down. But more importantly, he says, what's going on inside needs to match what's going on outside. These are devoted, faithful, religious people. They're just trying to do what they think is right and get everyone else to do the same. And yet Jesus condemns them with his harsh words, and he quotes Isaiah 29 when he says, "These people honor me with what they say, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship doesn't mean anything to me. They teach nothing but human rules." God forbid we do that. Did you know that the command to honor your mother and father was not about children obeying your parents? Kids, cover your ears. It's not about your parents telling you to honor them now. The command to honor your father and mother is about taking care of them in their old age, when they can no longer take care of themselves. It was about protecting the vulnerable. Jesus was condemning the Pharisees because they thought that instead of using their resources, the resources that the people had to take care of their parents, people should be giving those resources to the church to honor God, to give money to the temple. And that doesn't honor God. Jesus said, "You make the word of God useless by putting your own teachings in its place." Jesus is condemning them for worrying about all the wrong things, for elevating their ideas over what actually matters to God. And when we take a look in the mirror, sometimes we're no better. Each denomination represents our own human-constructed boxes in which we try to understand God. Calvin, Luther, the Wesley brothers, each had their own ideas about what was important in a life of faith. Letters from each are historical sources which we can see them writing to others, defending their perspectives, and eventually, at least for John Wesley, even changing their minds. It was like Enlightenment-era Facebook arguments from theologically trained scholars. Dirk Lang suggested that human beings domesticate God. We have a tendency to make God into what we want God to be, usually a better, more perfect version of ourselves. And so God is replaced with human traditions that are constructually constructed into God, lowercase g. He wrote, But when the structures we create are identified with God, when the insights and traditions that formed a nation are uncritically mythologized, even distorted, God is fossilized, engraved in stone, and finally even used as a weapon of judgment. God then is actually far from that structure, far from those stories, far from that tradition, for God cannot be fit into any one structure. God cannot be reduced to any one nation or class or denomination. As we get closer to the election in November, both sides will claim God. Both sides will use God to promote their point of view and condemn the other. And Jesus would say, "Your hearts are far from me." Our world is a hostile place. It's easier to see division than unity. It's easier to build a wall than a bridge. We all have our opinions about what's going on in the world. It's human nature, and we think we're right, and that it's our job to get everyone else who doesn't think like us to think like us. After all, that's all the Pharisees were doing. Jesus asks them to worry about their own hearts before worrying about what other people are doing. He says it's from the inside, from the human heart, that evil thoughts come. Humankind creates the evil in the world from our own hearts. When we are not relying on the love of God to guide our hearts, our speech, and our actions. Some of us believe that the way we do something about the evil in the world is exclusively through legislative action, political change, or systemic solutions. But this week's gospel suggests that the evil we find in the world starts with humankind. If we are serious about transforming the world's evil, we need to begin personally in admission and confrontation with our own evil. There is sin and evil in our crooked systems, true, but only as much as our systems are created by human beings. If we want to disrupt the evil in the world, it starts with us. Listen to what James says on the subject. Do not just listen to the word. You fool yourselves if you do that. You must do what it says. Suppose people think their beliefs and how they live are both right, but they don't control what they say. Then they are fooling themselves. Their beliefs and their way of life are not worth anything at all. God's word is calling out hypocrisy. Bishop Will Willimon shared a story about when he was in seminary. He was working in a ministry that sought legislative solutions to the problem of the racial divide in America. They were trying to make their faith more than just a matter of internal disposition. While they were waiting for legislation to pass, Willimon discovered that the person leading this effort to produce systemic social change was a scoundrel in his personal life. He mistreated women, abused women who were his subordinates in ministry. When Willimon expressed his concerns to a coworker, he said, "Who cares what he does in his personal life? As long as he works justice for the poor, isn't that the most important thing?" Well, yes. But isn't it also important that an immoral person is attempting to work moral good? Or as Jesus put it, what about the heart? That's the definition of hypocrisy, isn't it? The practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. I read dozens of articles in preparation for a sermon. I saw countless examples of hypocrisy within the church that I truly just don't think apply here. And rather than listing them all and letting you think what I thought, those don't apply here, that's not us, we'll just skip that part. However, the issue of our day, even if it's not our church's issue, isn't ritual purity. It's racism, abortion, gun control, concepts of gender and sexuality that we don't understand, and economic policies. So what about the heart? Because Jesus says it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Amy Howe put it this way. The human race has changed little in 2,000 years. We cannot build prisons fast enough to hold our murderers, our thieves, our white-collar criminals. Marriages and families continue to be torn apart by acts of adultery and selfishness. We may not use words like avarice and licentiousness, but greed and lack of sexual restraint continue to be problems for us. We need to hear Jesus' teaching just as much as his followers and disciples needed to hear his words so long ago. We need to be reminded that what is important comes from the heart. Integration with God's will helps us to tell the difference between what's in our heart and what goes out into the sewer. The evil intentions that come from our hearts separate us from God. When we use religious rules inappropriately, we separate ourselves from one another. Integrity is more than just a set of moral principles. It's a reflection of our deepest alignment with God's will. It means living a life where our actions, words, and inner thoughts are consistently aligned with the values God has set before us. Integrity is about authenticity. It's about ensuring that our outward behavior matches the true condition of our hearts. In contrast, hypocrisy involves a disconnection between our outer expressions and our inner reality. It's an empty shell that looks good on the outside but lacks the substance of genuine faith. Jesus's confrontation with the Pharisees in Mark 7 reminds us that just following the rules and traditions doesn't actually allow us to know God. All of us care what other people think. We might not care what everyone thinks, but we care about what people who we care about think about us. We want to make them proud. We want to make them like us. We want to make them think that we are good people. And sometimes that prevents us from being able to admit our mistakes. Sometimes it causes us to put up a facade. It causes us to make people think we're something that we're not. The good news today is that you don't have to pretend. You can be holy yourself. God loves you, and I believe that we love each other no matter what, flaws and all. Here at the gathering at Scott Memorial, we want to really know each other so that we can really love each other. Here we can let our hearts be transformed by God's grace, one that sincerely seeks to reflect God's holiness. Integrity means that our faith is not just a facade, but a lived reality that shapes our entire being. And it requires everything we talked about last week. It requires reading God's word. It requires reliance on the Holy Spirit. It requires prayer and participation in our faith community. And all of that leads to integration with God's will. And not because I said so, not because God is demanding this obedience, but because God loves you and wants to know your heart and wants you to know that whatever's going on inside of your heart is okay. And God can heal it. God can love you through it. As we strive for integrity and seek to align our lives with God's will, let us remember that God's grace empowers us to live authentically. God's Spirit works within us to transform our hearts and guide our actions. Embracing this transformation leads us into a life that not only honors God, but also reflects God's love and truth to the world around us. Let us commit today to pursue integrity with all our hearts and to seek God's will in every aspect of our lives. May our lives be a testament to the reality of our faith, where our inner selves and our outer expressions are seamlessly integrated with the divine truth. Going to allow a moment for us to digest and to prepare our hearts to go to God in prayer. There's a lot of heavy stuff sitting on us today, I think. I had the chance to talk to some people before church about things going on in their families. And I do want to share also that Chris Beers passed away last night. And so we continue to pray for her family as they prepare to have her services both here and in New Jersey. Compassionate God, we are doing the best we can to know and love you. But sometimes we can get so caught up in the rituals and the rules that we forget the essence of your word for us. We forget that we are called to be truly people of peace, not just to speak words, but to practice lives of compassion and hope. So many times in this world, we're challenged to take sides, one against the other, but that is contrary to your will. You call us to stand for mercy, justice, love, forgiveness, hope, and peace. You want us to be people who care deeply about others and about this world. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help us to be ready to truly and joyfully serve you, O God. Free us from selfishness and self-centeredness. Lift us to live lives of peace. God, we pray for the brokenhearted. We pray for the struggles of what it means to be family. Pray for those who are suffering, for those who are lonely. For those who are grieving. And we know that you are present in our lives, in our hearts, and in the lives of those we care about today. United in heart and mind, we now pray together the prayer that guides us as the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit, all being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name.